Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 18, we'll begin our scripture reading. Bible said, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come, lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may touch but his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about when he saw her, and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Just a side note, this is the only person in the Bible that Jesus ever looked at, God ever looked at, and called them daughter. What he was doing was confirming that she was in the family of God. I love to be called son by God, don't you? That confirming witness of assurance that everything's all right. Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. And he said unto them, give place. You want to underline that phrase, give place. That's our text this morning. For the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad into all that land. Fathers, we bind the presence of God today. We love you, we bless you, we praise you. Thank you, Lord, for being able to be gathered together with God's people, with your word today. Father, you know my weaknesses. You know my frailties. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me strength and power. I'm not asking thee for power to perform. I'm asking thee for power to preach the word of God. Lord, you're the only one that can make preaching what it needs to be. I pray you take the word of God today, put it on some ground that's been plowed up real good, ready to receive the seed of God's word. Pray for conviction, sinners to be saved. Those of us that are saved, Lord, would you revive us? And I bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I'm interested in that phrase where Jesus said, give place, in verse number 24. The Bible said in the book of Ephesians, neither give place to the devil. Whether you realize it or not, all of us are giving place to somebody. And I made my mind up a long time ago that I refuse to give place to the devil. I don't want him to have a place in my mind, in my heart, in my marriage, in my ministry, in my church. I don't want him to have nothing. I don't want him, as we gather today on these grounds, to have one blade of grass, one stubble, one piece of dust. I don't want him to have one thought, one word, one action, one deed. But there is somebody I'm interested in letting him have it all, and that is Jesus Christ. So I've got two titles this morning. You pick the one you like the best and run with it. I would preach on the subject, giving place to the grace of God. Or simply just let him have his way with you. Jesus is coming to this man's house, and this man is backed up, and give Jesus everything. Oh, happy day when we decide that we're not going to run our houses anymore, that we let Christ dictate what goes on in our lives and in our homes. He knows how to lead us better than anybody does. Give place to the grace of God. Three things by way of introduction. First of all, we'll find that the grace of God is personified in our text. If you want to know what grace is, just look at Jesus. He is the grace of God personified. And I'm glad that we've got salvation personified as well today. And that being Jesus Christ. But then we find that the grace of God, that's what justifies. He looked at that woman, said, thy faith hath made thee whole. It was grace that justified her, and grace that saved her. And if you're saved today, it's by the grace of God. It's not by baptism, good works, church membership. It ain't in the fact that you may be a good person today. When we get to heaven, it'll all be the grace of God. Yes, sir. Yes. You're not good enough to get there. as the fine Sunday school lesson was taught this morning. You're not rich enough to pay your way in. You're not good enough to work your way in. It's the grace of God that justifies. But then, verse 25, this young lady has been resurrected, and I used to say she'd been resurrected from the dead, but she had not died. How do you know she hadn't died? They came and told the master of the house that trouble not the master any further. Thy daughter is dead. Jesus said, no, she's not dead. She just sleepeth. So if the Lord said she wasn't dead, then that means she wasn't dead. Say amen right there. But it's the grace of God that was glorified that, amen, Jesus is the only one that could have got her up. The doctors couldn't do nothing. Her mama couldn't do nothing. The tears and the crying and the weeping and the wailing of everybody that was in that scene on that day didn't do a thing for that girl. But when Jesus walked in the room and spoke to her, thank God she got up. It's the voice of God that we need to pray. Other sinners are here. Amen. I can tell you you're lost all day long. I give you the gospel. But until God speaks to your heart, I told my children, witness to them, took them to church, and I told them often, until God speaks to you. I believe in a win, whosoever will salvation, don't you? But I do not believe in a whensoever will salvation. You'll get saved on God's time or you won't get saved at all. Well, give place to the grace of God. If we're going to let Jesus have his way with us, first of all, this morning, there is going to have to be an offering. Verse number 18, the Bible said, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshiped him. He didn't bring a tithe. He didn't have a mission envelope, but he did bring an offering. And neighbor, we got to learn how to give our offerings to God. What did he offer God? First of all, he offered him his worship. The Bible said that he fell down and worshiped him. And the Bible said they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I ask you today, are you a true worshiper of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Have you ever really worshiped him and praised him? And I know they say, well, shouting and praising God and all that worship stuff, it's a cultural thing. No, it's a biblical thing. It's right for us to worship him. Anybody in here saved this morning by the grace of God, you're not going to burn in hell. He is worthy of our praise. We owe our praise to him and I worship him. Amen. And worship him in spirit and in truth. He offered him his worship. When he offered him his worship, he had to swallow every ounce of pride that he had ever had. When he offered him his worship, he had to praise Jesus for who he was. When he offered him his worship, he recognized his position. This man's low and Jesus is high. And when we worship God, we recognize the position of God, high and lifted up in all his glory. You got the great physician here. You've got Dr. Jesus, and he's bowed down to worship him. But then he has received pity from the Lord. And God has had mercy on him and had pity on him. And God is going to come to this man's house, and God is going to rescue his daughter. He has offered him his worship. And beloved, God is due our worship. But not only that, he has offered him his worries. Before 1 Peter chapter 5 was ever wrote, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. This man's practicing that verse. If worry really was a wart, how big of a wart would you be? We worry about everything, don't we? Most of the time we worry about the things that don't even really matter, don't we? This man had a legitimate burden, a legitimate reason to be worried. His daughter lying at the point of death. And there wasn't nobody could do nothing but Jesus. But you know what that man did? He came to Jesus and he cast the care of his heart, the care of his worries on Jesus. There have been times in my life when I've wondered, why in the world, God, why would you want me to put this on you? This concern, this worry that I have. But I'm commanded to, and there have been a few times I've said, Lord, I'm plumb ashamed to have to admit I'm worried about this. Or I'm ashamed to put this on you. But God, you have commanded me to do so. So therefore I seek peace from you. And God, would you take this burden off of me and take this worry off of me? And I'm glad we've got a sympathizing Savior this morning. Amen. A burden bearing God that asks us, and not only asks us but commands us to take our burdens off of ourselves and put them on him. I was praying one day and I said, Lord, why? You ever ask God why? I said, Lord, why would you have me to take this off of me and put it on you? And he spoke back to me just as plain as day. He said, because I can do a whole lot better a job carrying that thing than you can. You got to cast your worries. What are you worried about today? You worried about society? You worried about America? You worried about the politics? You worried about, do we need to worry about something that matters? Yes, we do. Do we need to worry? Yeah, oh my, boy, I ought to get concerned and burdened about our children that are dying without God and going to hell. We ought to get concerned and burdened about our churches that need revival. We ought to get concerned and burdened about the missionaries going on the field that God had filled them and touched them and give them the message they need to have. He has offered him his worries, but then next, he has offered him in verse 19, and Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. He's offered him a way in. Jesus already knew this man's address. It didn't catch him by surprise. Jesus already knew before this man ever came to him. God's foreknowledge is impeccable. So this didn't catch Jesus off guard. This didn't catch him by surprise. Jesus could have led this man to that girl. He could have led this man to his house. He already knew. But you know what Jesus is doing? He said, all right, you want me to help you? You show me the way. You take me to the problem. Neighbor, that's what God would have us to do today. You know the problem in your heart. You know the problem in your home. You know the problem. You know the weakness. You know the sins that does so easily beset you, and I as well myself do too. And neighbor, I tell you what real getting right with God and getting help from God today is going to God and say, God, I know you already know, but let me show you the way to what's holding me back today. Might would need to go to God and say, Lord, I want to take you to my prayer life. It's not what it ought to be. Lord, let me take you to my Bible reading. It's not what it ought to be. Lord, let me bring you into my marriage. It's not what it ought to be. Lord, I've slacked up on soul winning. I've slacked up on my living right. Lord, here's the problem. And what this man did, he didn't waste no time. He took him straight to the little girl that the problem. He took him to the biggest problem that he had in his home at the time. And that was a little girl that needed to hear the voice of God. And he takes him to her. And guess what Jesus does? He resurrects. He wakes her up. If you show him the way in, he'll show you the way out. Take Jesus to your problems. Don't you want something from God today? Don't you want help from the Lord today? You got to show him the way. But he has given Jesus an offering. Beloved, we need to offer him. Let him have his way with you. Number two this morning, as he is on his way to help this guy, out of all the times that this could have happened, it would have probably have got me a little bit more tore up. I'm not the most patient person on planet Earth. Are you? My dad has zero patience. My brother and I asked him one time, Daddy, ain't you got no patience? He said, I'm not a doctor. I don't need any. There you go. But on his way, there comes a woman that's had an issue of blood for 12 long years. He's going to help out a 12-year-old girl. And on his way, there's a 12-year-old disease that comes to Jesus. Brings us to our next thought. Don't get upset when he helps others on his way to help you. If help would have been me, Brother Shane, I think, Lord, we ain't got time to help her. She's still alive. Let's go help my daughter. But, oh, no, Jesus took the time to help somebody else on his way to help him. Amen. Don't get upset. Amen. That's what we've been praying for, is it not? That God would save others, that God would revive others, that God would help others. Neighbor, don't get upset. Amen. You may have to wait a little while for your prayer to get answered. But if God helps somebody else on his way to help you, then please don't get upset about that. We must be meditating on Joseph again this morning, and Joseph had the dreams, but they didn't come true right away. Matter of fact, after that visit to Potiphar's house, you'd have thought that would have really been the end of Joseph. He goes to prison, his dreams haven't come true. There's two men, a baker and a butler, in there. And they had dreams. And Joseph had made his mind up, well, my dreams may not be coming true right now, so I'll just help somebody else with their dreams. God may have not answered your prayer and done the exact specific thing that you have asked Him to do in your life, but He's blessing somebody else right now. Yes. Oh, we don't get jealous. No, we don't get envious. No, we don't let that upset us and bother us. But rather we rejoice with Him. Rather, we would grab that woman by the hand and say, I'm glad that God has done a work in your life and in your heart. May I rejoice with you as you have received help from God today. Amen. Been many a time I've sat in a church service and God breathing and blessing and helping and ministering to somebody else, and I sit back and say, Lord, everybody else is being blessed today. What in the world? I'm sitting here like a knot on a log. Something wrong with me? Oh no, the Bible said to rejoice with them that rejoice. So we must say amen to God. At least He's helping somebody. Hey, don't you worry, Jay Ivers. He's on his way to your house. Hey, he's got power. Don't matter if a girl did die and she stayed in the grave 4 days. All it takes one word from a master and she's going to get up. All it takes one touch from a master's hand and she's going to get up. Don't get upset when God helps somebody else. Amen. On his way to help you. If we can't get blessed, I never get tired of seeing it. It never bores me. I was in a revival meeting this past February. Meeting broke out. We went 3.5 weeks. I can't remember, 12, 13 people got saved, something like that. Most unusual meeting I'd been in a long time. I'd preach, we'd sing, God dealing with the hearts of the lost. People come to the altar, nobody gets saved. As soon as the pastor give the last benediction, the last amen, here they'd come, running straight to the pastor. Pastor, I need to be saved. Amen. We'd pray with them. Amen. There's one little old girl. She sit there and she came down to the altar and she prayed. I took a picture of it on the front pew. The altars were full. She was on the front pew. I took a picture of where she prayed. She was weeping and had filled the pew with her tears. Her mom and dad at the invitation looked at me and I looked at them, and I went to go pray, and the service was closed, and here she come crying. You know what she told the pastor? She told the pastor, she said, she'd never drank. She had never smoked dope. She was pure. She had lived clean. She had never been on a beach in immodest apparel wearing a bikini. She had never wore a pair of shorts, pants, any of the things in her life, never. But you know what she said that was so amazing? She said, I am such a low-down, dirty, rotten sinner. I'm going to hell and I need Jesus. And that little girl come out with that kind of confession. She called on God and she got gloriously saved by God's amazing grace. And when she stood to testify, she said, I was so wicked. And I'm sitting there scratching my head. And the Lord just let us know that day that it was Him turning the lights on. Him showing what the problem was. God saved that little girl. There were others in the building. And I seen her call on God. I never get tired of that. I said all that to say this. I've got some needs in my own family. I've got some people that are near and dear to me that need to be saved, that I pray for every day. And I didn't push my lips out. I didn't say, Lord, how come you saved her and didn't save the crowd that I need saved? No, I said, glory to God. He's on his way to my house. Glory to God! It won't be long, he'll show up. See, we're going to have to do like Jairus did. We're going to have to go get him and bring him home. When's the last time you really got serious about God being in your home? We pray about God being in our churches, but in our text, this isn't Jesus going to church. This is Jesus going to a man's home. Amen. If the truth be told of why our churches are so dead and so far from God, it's because our homes are so dead and far from God. Men aren't having family altars anymore. Men aren't gathering their family together, reading their Bible with them, and having prayer. No worship in the home. There'll be no worship in the church. Amen. You don't love the Bible at home, you ain't going to love it in church.
That's right.
God help us. I love it. You're going to have to, don't get upset. You can't be selfish. It ought to comfort us. Thirdly, this morning, verse 23, the Bible said when Jesus came into the ruler's house. Thirdly, this morning, our thought would be there has to be an open door. If you're going to give place to the grace of God or let Him have His way with you, there's got to be an open door. God is not going to kick the door down. He doesn't walk around with a set of spiritual bolt cutters. God is not going to give you a forced entry. Now, He didn't ask me if it's okay if He convicted me. He didn't ask me if it's okay if I heard a message. He didn't ask me if it was okay that He told me I was going to hell. He never did ask me if it was okay. He did it. And He'll do that whether you like it or not. But it's not going to come in till you open the door. Just as well say amen right there. God ain't never saved nobody against their will. And He's not going to start now. There's got to be an open door. Well, there was an open door to His heart. That's where it started at. I had a verse this year burned in my heart by God. It's been Colossians 1, that in all things He might have the preeminence. All things. And if Christ has the preeminence in your heart, then He'll have it everywhere else. I like that word preeminence, don't you?
Yes.
You know what it means? This is deep. Get your pencil out. This is very, very deep. It means to be first.
Right. Yes.
Is Jesus first in your life? So, and I don't mean to be rude, but some of you need to look up in here and pay attention, because I feel that there is somebody in the congregation, you're so selfish and you're so self-centered and you're so full of pride that you can't even see it, that God ain't in your life, that you got the door shut, that you got it locked. And there may be a sinner in here, you got the door shut to God, you're going to die without God, and you're going to go to hell because He has came by. He has knocked on your heart's door, but yet you've refuse to open it. Got to be an open door. Is Jesus first in your life? If He's not, your priorities are wrong. If He's not, you're not walking with God, to say the least. If He's first in your heart, He'll be first in every area. He's got to be first. I want Jesus to be. It's not me, then Jesus, then my family. I don't know how it ought to be, but I know it's Jesus. Real joy. Let me give you the definition of real joy. My wife, I wish I had her here with me today. She's a precious, special lady. She's the mother of my children. I love her. She's good to me and my family. She's a blessing, but she is so much better a Christian than I am. And she reminds me often, now, honey, you know what real joy is, don't you? I say, yes, but I'm confident you're going to tell me again. Jesus, others, then you. If you give Jesus the preeminence, you're not going to be first or second on the list. You'll be last. You'll have no problem preferring your brother above yourself. Got to be an open door to his heart. But then next, there had to be an open door to his house. The physical house, the roof, the shingles, the porch, the kitchen, all of it. If Christ were to come today to this local assembly in the flesh and sit down beside you on your pew and looked at you and said, I'm coming home to eat Sunday lunch with you, would you pass out? You ladies will have to say amen to what I'm fixing to say. I'll have somebody with me. Somebody will come by the house and she's not there. I'll call her and say, we got company comes to John. Don't let them go in the house. I need to clean. The house always ought to be ready for Jesus to come in.
Yes.
Would you be afraid of what he would see on your social media?
Right.
Would you be scared of what he would see on your search history, on your internet?
Yes.
Would you be afraid for him to go look up? Now, the DVDs and the VHSs, I guess those are a thing of the past. And I cannot believe that I'm preaching to a generation of young people that don't even know what a CD is anymore. Well, they'd pass out if you showed them an 8-track. Somebody say amen right there. Or a record. Amen. Amen. So you would have to give him your phone and say, here, look at where I've been. Would you be ashamed of it? Would you, when he came into your house, would you be ashamed of what he'd find under your bed or in the cabinets or in the refrigerator? Neighbor, you got to have an open door to your house, but not just a physical house, but the home.
Right.
That man and woman and the children that make up what we call home. He's got to have an open door to the heritage. He takes her in there, takes him in there, and now he says, all right, Lord, here she is. He gives Jesus his daughter.
Right.
Oh, I got to get on with it. Next, this morning, verse 25, the Bible said, but when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. But when the people were put forth, we've got to get rid of those things that offend. Jesus went in there and kicked some people out. And I wonder if I would have been in that situation, I wonder if I would have had to have been one of the people that got put forth. I hope not. I would think not. What was it? The main thing, verse 24 said, give place, for the maid is not dead but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. They laughed at his word. They didn't believe his word. They didn't respect his word. Brother, this Bible is final authority. Amen. It ain't my opinion. It ain't my preference. It ain't your opinion, your preference. This King James Bible is final authority. Amen. And what the Bible says goes. And beloved, Jesus spoke a word. They laughed at it. Boy, and we got a generation of people that mock the word of God, make fun of the word of God. We got Baptist preachers in our day that don't even believe the word of God. God give us grace to stand. God give us grace to have a backbone and not back down and get rid of anything and everybody that's in our lives that mocks and laughs at the word of God.
Yes.
Pastor, you've done it. I've done it. We have given our lives for this book I hold in my hand. Every bit of it. Yet when the Bible says you ain't supposed to drink, you laugh at it. When it says you're not supposed to fornicate, you laugh at it. When it says thou shalt not commit adultery, you would laugh at it. You would mock and rebel at the word of God. And not just a word of a commandment, the rules that would keep us away from sin, but when God speaks and says, I'm going to do a great work in here, we sit back and scratch our head. Have you ever sat down and said, I wonder if God could really send revival to my town? We read about the beer joint shutting down, don't we? We hear about the hundreds and the thousands that would flock to a meeting. A revival would break out. And I want to clear the air. You don't have to have 1,000 people to have revival. And God can do it again. If I didn't believe God couldn't send revival to this church, if I didn't believe we couldn't put a tent up in this town, and see sinners saved by the grace of God. If I didn't believe that, I would shut my Bible right now. I'd put it up. I'd turn my credentials in. I'd turn my ordination in. I'd go get a good paying job. I'd go deer hunting, and I'd quit. But I just believe. There's just something in here that believes that God can still do it. I've seen Him do it. I've witnessed Him. I've witnessed God show up at a church. I was almost in Louisiana last week, and I was reminded of a revival meeting I had the privilege of preaching over 20 years ago. Long story short, the people got under such a burden for sinners. Brother, we'd go to church, we'd pray in the prayer room, we'd sing, preach, people get saved, and then we'd pray again and just about have a whole other service. A lot of nights, staying in church till 11 o'clock at night, midnight. Nobody wanted to leave. Nobody'd go anywhere. The people of the church got under such a burden for sinners that they were taking their vacation days during the revival so they could go invite people to church. They were spending so much time in prayer that when they would go to their lost loved one's house, they'd show up. The presence of God would be so manifested and real in their lives that those sinners would open up the door, see who they were, get under conviction, literally leave the front door open, take off, run through the house, out the back door, and go and hide in the woods till they got there. That's not something I read about. That's something I've lived and I've seen with my own God-given eyeballs. You know, brother, my heart is heavy for a revival. I'm not one of these mystics. I do believe in being spirit-filled, but I don't believe in being controlled by what some would call that mysticism. But I have seen God do it. I've seen Him smoke sinners under so much conviction that they couldn't even get up out of the pew. They'd have to fall on the ground in between the pews and call on God. So convicted of their sin. See, you ever see yourself like God sees you, sinner? You ever see how repulsive your soul is? If you ever see how lost you really are, if you ever see how sinful you really are, it's not just seeing the pits of hell. It's seeing that you have offended a thrice holy, sovereign God, and that your eternal fate's going to end you up in the flames of hell. So when you ask God to let you see yourself through His eyes, and He shows you how fake and how phony, and He shows you how thick the plastic is, and He takes it off, and at that moment you realize, oh, I am in trouble. I've seen God do it too many times. He's real. But you got to get rid of those things that offend, those things that would mock the Word of God, those things that are fake, those things that have produced or are producing death in your life. Is there anything in your life that has killed your prayer time? I'm so convinced, Pastor, that if people would just every day of their lives read their Bible and pray, that everything else will fall right in place. We're looking for some kind of deep theological answer when the answer is so simple, we look right over it, sitting right in front of our face. Get rid of those things that offend. Then we got to get rid of the fleshly stuff. The Bible said when Jesus walked in, He saw the minstrels. He looked at them. Now, her body hadn't even got good and cold yet. Right. And they're already having the funeral. Right. Does that not sound a little bit premature to you? Have you ever experienced somebody trying to get rid of you prematurely? If you haven't, you will. Whether it be at church, whether it be on the job, somebody's going to, let's just go ahead and bury her. Let's go ahead and put her in the grave. Let's go ahead and get it over with. No, Jesus hadn't came in yet. He said, by the way, what you are, when you're all by yourself and there ain't nobody else looking, that's the real you. Yes. Right. If you're lost when you're all by yourself, that's the real you. This premature death, or premature funeral rather, Felt like somebody's trying to get rid of her. This may have been a personal attack on Jay Iris himself. I was in Honduras several years ago preaching for a friend of mine. We were going down the road. We had the van. I think we picked up 49 Hondurans in one van. I was sitting with him. He said, "Brother John, you're going to have to let two or three of these boys sit in your lap." I said, "I have no problem with that." Got in there the first night, and I learned what I was going to have to do the next night. Second night, they came in. I said, "I need three small boys that have had a bath in the last 30 minutes to come sit in my lap tonight." "Well, yeah, use your head for something else other than a hat rack." Well, amen. And we were going to pick up the people one night, and we rode by this house, and there was people out in the yard rolling on the ground, screaming. I mean, they were just crying. And, man, you talk about the big... I looked up on the porch, and there was a dead body rolled up in a carpet. May have even had some coins on their eyes, something like you'd see in an old Western picture or some kind. And God in our text is getting rid of the fake stuff. And I said, "What in the world is that?" He said, "Brother Trent Horton," he said, that's a third world funeral. I mean, they were putting it on, screaming, crying. Do you realize that in these funerals, they would even hire people to come in and mourn? I can see it now. "Oh, Lord God, she's only 12 years old. She had her whole life ahead of her." What was her name? God's going to plow the fake right out. I got to hurry. I've preached long enough. You've got to give him an opportunity. Let him have his way with you. Give him the opportunity. If that would have been most Baptist, here's what would have happened. We would have went and got Jesus. We would have got him to come home with us. We would have even opened the door. We would have led him into the room she was in. And then we would have jumped in front of Jesus and started giving that girl CPR ourselves. Most Baptists would have got him all the way up there, and they'd have said, "You know what? I got this. We're glad you're here, Jesus. Let me deal with it." You know, one of the hardest things you will ever do is simply back off and let Jesus have it all. Especially when it comes to your own children. How many times as parents, we need to be involved. We need to get involved. If I see someone liking one of my daughters that's, and I hadn't met one yet that's good enough for any daughter I got, say amen right there. You one of them dads? Yes, I'm one of those dads. But somebody come liking one of your children that's not right with God, you better get involved and say something. This thing of being saved, I could have had 100 professions out of all my children. My son sitting here this morning, he'd come to me, his sisters had come to him and said, "Daddy, the Lord's dealing with me, I need to get saved." I'd always say, and this was hard for me, "Well, let's just thank God for dealing with you." Every time it would suffice. "You mean you didn't lead them in a prayer?" "No, I didn't. We just thank God for dealing with them." And they'd be happy with it. I never forget a Wednesday night, my son pulled on my coattail, 8, 9 years old. He said, "Daddy, God's dealing with me. I need to be saved." I said, "Well, let's go down here to the altar and thank God for dealing with you." Done it 100 times before. Was going to do it that way again. I knelt down beside my son. I said, boy, just thank God for dealing with you. He said, "Daddy, I can't thank God for dealing with me tonight. I got to get this thing settled and I got to get saved." The hardest thing you'll do is take your hands off. Yes, there is our part in soul winning. But I'm telling you, if we get in there and mess that thing up and grieve a Holy Spirit and lead somebody in a false profession, then I'm afraid we're going to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat not having been a soul winner, but having been a soul damner. I don't want to see sinners go to. I've already got enough blood that's going to have to be given account for at the judgment seat of Christ. We're not in this thing for the numbers. We're not in it for the popularity. I know he counted them in the book of Acts, but the men we got going around in our day, that's all they're about. Self-promotion, pride, arrogant, cocky. Look at me, look at what I've done, look at where I've been. No, God does. It's what I'm simply trying to say. And even in a church, pastoring, evangelizing, often we're just going to have to back up and say, you know what? Lord, I've took this as far as I can. I went and got you. You're here now. God, if you don't do it, it ain't going to get done.
That's right. Amen.
God, if you ain't going to do it, it ain't going to get done. Let him have his way with you.